I would invite you to go with me to the book of Hebrews and to the 10th chapter this morning. The words are printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there, if you don't have a Bible with you, or there's Bibles in the seat in front of you that you can follow along. But for those of you that are visiting, we are going through the book of Hebrews this morning, and we come to this 10th chapter, and we're going to look at the first 18 verses. And as we return to our study in the book of Hebrews, we find ourselves right in the middle of one of the author's major explanations. One of the author's major explanations of how Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And think about what he's saying in that. He's the mediator of a better covenant. He's the mediator of better terms in which to live in a relationship with God. It's his explanation of how Jesus' sacrifice and redemption, how it secures under the new covenant, is better than the sacrifices and the redemption that was secured under the old covenant, or what is sometimes called the law. And as we consider the difference between the sacrifices under the old covenant and the sacrifice of Jesus, I want you to think about them as a shadow and the real thing. Because we're going to read in a moment in the text reads, a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. Our goal this morning is to see how much better it is to have the real thing versus merely a shadow. Because the struggle of the Hebrew Christians in the first century and the struggle of believers really in every age is the temptation to go back to the shadows. To not only go back to outward symbols and ceremonies from the Old Testament, or even to make new ones, but to put our hope in them. To put our hope in some way in them rather than in the reality to which they were meant to point us to and direct our focus and our faith to. And so we come to this 10th chapter kind of in the middle of this explanation, kind of in the middle of, sometimes I've told, I think, maybe I told Heather this week in the office, and I said, Hebrews is a tough book because it's like a run-on sentence. It just runs and goes and goes and goes and goes, and you're always breaking into the sentence. You're always in the middle of an explanation that's one big explanation in some ways. And yet it's beautiful how the different divisions. But again, our goal this morning is to see how much better it is to have the real thing versus merely a shadow. With that in mind, hear the word of the Lord as we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in the sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of God to us this day. We know one thing we know about a foreshadow is that a foreshadow is not the full reality of the good thing which it foreshadows coming in the future, is it? One of the easiest ways to see that about the terms of the Old Covenant is to simply look at the sacrificial system and just the basic things we know about the sacrificial law. What do we know simply about the sacrifices? We know, as it's said and brought out in this text, the same sacrifices were required to be offered up every year, year after year, month after month. Of course, if you're talking about the Day of Atonement, it's that yearly sacrifice where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, as we've discussed in recent weeks. But year after year, going in to offer sacrifice. And if a sacrifice has to be offered up over and over again, what does it tell us? Well, it tells us that sacrifice, that one sacrifice is taken up, and then the next sacrifice, it cannot make perfect those who draw near to God through them. In this way, they cannot cleanse those who draw near to God through them for all time. Because what does it keep screaming? It keeps screaming, this has got to be done again. It keeps screaming, if you might think about it this way, something more continues to be needed. Yes, this was good, and yes, a sacrifice was offered, but I've got to do it again. Because if a sacrifice had been offered to deal with sin once for all, then they would have stopped sacrificing, right? The sacrifices would have ceased. But by the repeated sacrifices or offering up of the sacrifices, it says in these verses, you'll notice, there is a reminder of our sin. You know, I can't fully get my arms around what it must have been like to live in the Old Testament age, in the sacrificial system. But you can get a sense in which there was constantly going to the temple, constantly going there and bringing your offerings, and yes, you were doing as God commanded, and yes, God worked through the sacrifices. We'll get to that in a minute, that they were still God covering our sin, and through faith, the believers then were saved like we were saved. But there was still that constant, what? Shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. Another offering. Another sacrifice. Another sacrifice. Another sacrifice. It's almost like our sins continue to be, in some way, the realization was there. Yes, this is what God has commanded now. But there's still something better to come. There's still something more that needs to come that God's going to have to provide. And of course, he prophesied to them that it would be provided. All of which is proof that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, as it says in these opening verses, to take away sin, to take away once and for all sin. Which helps us understand why it was prophesied that the Christ, or the Savior, that when he came into the world, would make the astounding statement recorded for us in verses 5 and following. Look again at what he said. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. That's found in Psalm 40. And if you think about it, by quoting these verses from Psalm 40, what is the author really saying? The author didn't mean that God never instructed them to offer up sacrifices, right? We know that they were commanded within the Scripture as a covering for sin. Or that God didn't use sacrifices and offerings in the lives of God's people for good and necessary purposes until the Savior comes. But it means that God's that means that sacrifices and offerings is not what God delights in and ultimately desires from us. And especially, he doesn't desire ritual sacrifice. You know, just going through the motions without any heart involvement. And in fact, that's something that we so often get drawn back into. It was interesting, Darlene, I was talking to Randy this week, and he mentioned that in his witness and conversation to a lot of the people he's working with in New York, it seems that they have no concept of a living relationship with God. They simply think of trying to relate to God through religious services and kind of empty ceremonies. That's not what God desires, is it? It's not what he wants. You know, it's interesting when if you go back to a lot of the stories in the Old Testament, you think about Samuel with Saul and him reprimanding Saul, you know, and saying God doesn't delight in sacrifices and offering. He delights in what? Doing the will of God. And you think about even King David. He sinned greatly with Bathsheba and with Uriah. He was brought to repentance. In Psalm 51, he prays this. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so when you think about this, it brings us back to what God ultimately delights in and ultimately desires. He desires the doing of His will. The doing of His will from our hearts. And what's so powerful to me about this passage is as he keeps bringing up the law, and then he brings up Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, he brings up the fact that this is what Christ, in fact, came to do. He came to do the will of God. He came to do the will of, as it says here, the will of God as it is written of the Christ in the scroll of the book or in the Scriptures. Notice again what he says. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book." God prepared a body for Jesus, yes, so that he would be sacrificed, but also so that he would do the will of God in our place, even as a sacrifice. Now think about the significance of that, especially as we're counteracting the Old Testament sacrifices versus the sacrifice of Christ. When you think about the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats, they were unwilling animals, right? Do you think they willingly went and were sacrificed? Don't think so. They were unwilling animals who were offered up for the willing sins of human beings. Ever thought about it like that? Unwilling animals for the willing sins of human beings. But Jesus is sent, and you come to the Lord Jesus. He willingly did the will of His Father, fulfilling all righteousness, and willingly offered up His body once and for all as a human being. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. He says, "Our author's contrast is between the involuntary sacrifice of dumb animals and sacrifices into which obedience enters. The sacrifice of a rational and spiritual being, which is not passive in death, but in dying, makes the will of God its own." Or does the will of God. Richard Phillips puts it a little more simply. Christ's sacrifice represents the doing of God's will. It's powerful. Now, let's take that further. By doing the will of God, then what is this reality of the good things which have come? Well, the reality is this. Christ did away with the first covenant and established the second, a better covenant. How is it better? Let's talk about that for just a moment. By Jesus doing the will of God, those who are in Christ have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. In other words, because of Christ's once for all sacrifice, God already sees us as holy if we're in Christ. That is, we are positionally holy in His eyes. Are standing secure. Have you ever heard of the term justification? Justification means that we have been legally declared to be righteous or holy or just in God's sight. Do y'all like to be in legal good standing? We like that, don't we? We like to have nothing, no charges against us, to be in good standing with the law. Well, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are legally or positionally holy, justified, in good standing with God. If you don't believe that, then go back to the difference in the sacrifices and the significance of them. Every priest stands daily at his service offering the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time His single sacrifice, what did He do? He sat down. He sat down where? At the right hand of the Father. The position of power. The position of acceptance. What is He doing there as he's sitting? Well, one of the things He's doing, interesting, it says He's waiting. Waiting until all His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. He's taken a position of authority because His work has been completed. It's been finished. It's like when He hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished. It is done." Now, what does that really mean? Well, it means that by a single offering, and this is an interesting passage, and this is verse 14. It means that by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, I want you to feed on that passage for a little bit. Maybe take that one home with you. It sounds backwards, doesn't it? You would have thought that it would have said that He is sanctifying those who will be perfected one day. But He says it different. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What's He saying? Well, what this is telling us is that Christ, by doing the will of God for us, He's done the will of God for us that we might be declared holy or perfect in His sight. He came to do God's will and did God's will so that we also might do God's will. We are being sanctified or set apart or transformed into what we already are positionally. Y'all confused? It's easy to get confused, isn't it? But it's a glorious thing. He has declared us as legally righteous in His eyes. This word perfect also can mean completed. It's like it's been completed. It's been done. It's been accomplished. By a single offering, He's perfected. He's completed for all time those who are being sanctified, who are more and more being set apart to look like what we already are positionally. Last week we mentioned that how the old covenant in some ways could be summed up with the words "not yet." There were so many things that "not yet." because the shadow, it cast the shadow, and it gave us this wonderful shadow with all the prophecies and the foreshadowing through the different Christ figures that a great Christ was going to come, a greater Christ who was going to fulfill and be all those things, but be more than that, but not yet, not yet, not yet. And now you might look, sometimes the term has been coined under the new covenant, might be summed up with the words already, but not yet fully. Already, but not yet fully. We have the full redemption. We have been saved. Our position is fully secured, but we haven't received that fullness of the transformation in our day-to-day lives and in our hearts. It's begun. It's already. It's secure, but not yet. I don't know. I've always liked that. It also means, if you notice, as we come to, as in verse 18, that there's no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer any offering for us to offer up for our sin. There's nothing more to be done, because forgiveness has taken place. The fulfillment of what God promised in Jeremiah, which, if you've not been with us, these verses in 16 and 17 have been quoted before. It's the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, prophesying of this new covenant to come and all the blessings that were going to be a part of that new covenant. And one of those blessings, he comes at the very end, the big one, when he says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." The Holy Spirit, through Christ, bears witness that this has taken place, that has been fulfilled. And think about the consequences of that. What's the ramifications of that? Well, I'll give you one. I'll go back to a table talk issue I was reading this week, and it applies it real well. It says, if there is no more need of sacrifice, to go back to temple sacrifices would be nothing less than a denial of Christ's perfect sacrifice, and hence a denial of the only means of salvation. So, think about it. Would you rather have the shadow of the reality of the good things to come? Would you rather have the shadow, or would you have the reality of the good things to come? Obviously, you'd rather have the reality, right? And yet, it might be that some of you are living in the shadows, or being tempted to go back to the shadows. Have you ever sought to go through various religious exercises or even services, like a service today, that you really trusted in that to be in a right relationship with God? Something you've offered up to God? Something you've done to try to cleanse your conscience of your guilt? It's easy to go into that, isn't it? It's easy to go back to some deed, some effort. Sometimes it's easy to be tempted. It's be tempted to join a church or to be part of a religion that has some system of good works that continues to tell you that this is how you appease God. If you do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, then you're good with God rather than Christ. And so a big question comes into mind with this interesting statement in verse 14. That by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being saved. Here's an interesting question. With all of us continuing to commit sin on a daily basis, how can we know that we're positionally holy before the Lord? How can we know that we've been declared righteous or just in God's sight? How is that? Well, again, I'll trust on someone else to help answer that. George Guthrie said this, and he said it well in his in his writings. He said, if we are committed to a relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ, depending on his sacrificial death alone for the forgiveness of our sins, then we can know that. If we're committed to a relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ, depending on his sacrificial death alone for the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice one of the questions that I asked Chad and Jennifer this morning? I asked them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and only Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? That's where assurance of salvation comes from. It comes from a committed relationship with God through the work of Christ alone. It's not by how well you lived out your faith today, or yesterday, or tomorrow. If that's the way it goes, then what are you really trusting in? You're trusting in how well you're doing. You're trusting in I've got to work up this belief. I've got to do it. Instead of, Jesus has offered up for me a once-for-all sacrifice. And he's perfected. He's made me righteous. I'm still being sanctified. I will never be fully sanctified in my day-to-day life this side of heaven. But Jesus has done the will of God on my behalf. He's fulfilled all righteousness. He shed his blood. He secured an eternal redemption. He has done it all. It is finished. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. His blood has already been presented for me. And because I am united to him through simple faith, through repentance and faith, I am his and he is mine. No one can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You see the beauty in that? You see the difference in that? You see the emptiness in trying to go back to shadows, to live in the shadows, to trust in the shadows? Yes, the shadows had a reason. They pointed to Christ. But the people in the Old Testament, they believed and they trusted as they offered up sacrifices and the blood was shed of animals. They trusted in God, yes, receiving those sacrifices, but knowing that there was a greater sacrifice to come. And so by simply even trusting in what God had told them to do then, as offering the sacrifices, they were trusting in what God was going to do in the future. And they, in the end, were trusting in Christ. Even though they didn't really know Christ, they just had the shadows of Christ. They were still trusting in Christ. And they were saved by grace through faith, just as we are. And so don't go back to shadows in the sense of trusting in them. But as you find the shadows within the Scriptures, interpret them and understand them and let God use them as you understand them through Christ. You look at them through Christ. Isn't that what's so glorious? We have Christ and the shadows in which Christ speaks, in which God is glorified, in which we can even understand and know him more. But again, we interpret him through Christ because now we have the fullness. We have the full reality, who is the Lord Jesus. This is the last thing I want to say to you this morning is this. is if you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, God would have you have the assurance of your salvation. Don't struggle out there by yourself. It's a normal struggle. It's a struggle that many people have. One of my biggest struggles, and I've shared this with you before, was when I was actually in seminary studying to be a minister. I went through a crisis, not of faith, but a crisis of assurance, which my father helped me understand. You wouldn't have a crisis of assurance in this way if you didn't have faith. You wouldn't be concerned about it. Anyway, long story. But don't wrestle out there by yourself. If you're struggling with assurance, talk to somebody. But most of all, look at Christ. Realize that He's the only one that can, as I said in a previous study, can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And you focus on His sacrifice, and you come to realize He has washed you completely. You can know the release in your conscience. Yeah, I did a bunch of stuff. I'm still struggling with a bunch of stuff. It is covered. God has set me free from that. And here's the beauty. It's not only knowing the forgiveness and the freedom and the cleansing of your conscience, but when your conscience is clean and it's come through the blood of Christ and through knowing Christ, what do you naturally want to do? It empowers you to want to serve the living God. As we've already, I'm kind of repeating myself from maybe last week. It draws us to Him. It makes us no longer want to run away. So rejoice in that. As we're going to sing in just a moment, glory in our Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, You are so good and so gracious, and Your Word is so rich. We thank You once again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He has offered up for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And by that single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Lord, I pray that You would help us to trust in You, Lord Jesus, and to not be tempted to go back to shadows or trust in shadows. I pray, Lord, that You would continue, Lord, to be glorified in our midst, that You would be glorified in our lives. You, Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. I pray in Your name. Amen.